want to remember that he not only took on flesh that first Christmas and came and lived a perfect life, but that he willingly died on the cross in order to pay the penalty for our sin. And that he offers salvation to any who will place their faith in Jesus. And then he instituted, prior to his crucifixion,
the night he was betrayed, the scripture tells us, he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. But he said from then on out that the disciples, who he was talking specifically to, that they were to break bread and take of the cup in remembrance. And again, as I pointed out last week, that remembrance isn't, oh yeah, I almost forgot. No, it's the remembering that we might use that term in a memorial service for a friend who's died, or we remember that person. The word that's probably a better word would be, as it's used in the New Testament, would be to honor. And so we are taking this time to honor Jesus Christ for what he's done on the cross for us. And so if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've trusted in him and you know you belong to him, belong to God through faith in Christ, when the element comes by, please take it. Tear off a piece of the bread and eat it and pass it on to the next person. And then when the cup comes by, it's going to come in a tray. For those of you not familiar with how we do things, when it comes, the cup comes to you, just take it and drink one and put it back in and pass it on to the next person. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're probably good to just pass that by. Nobody's taking notes. Nobody's counting cups here to see. But it's really a meeting for those who know Jesus as Savior. And so what we're going to do today, we've asked a couple of our brothers to share from the scripture to get our meeting going. They're going to just kind of bring our thinking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And following that, we're going to pass the bread, and then we will have give thanks then and pass the juice around, our praise team will come back up and we'll sing a couple of more songs before we go into the morning sermon. So, Dave, I think you're going to start, right?
Hey, good morning. A thought I'd like to share this morning that's been on my mind recently is the preeminence of Jesus. Another word for that would be the superiority of Jesus. He is our creator, he's our savior, and he is our light. Right now that is figuratively, he is the light of the world. But in time to come, he is actually literally going to be our light. Bob said to talk for about 5 minutes, so I'm going to start in Genesis 1 and end in Revelation 21. So you don't need to turn to any of the passages there. In John 1, it says, Jesus gave life to everything that was created. He is our creator. Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and so on. The use of the word us there shows that God is all three persons in one God. Jesus oversaw the creation of mankind. He knows us inside and out. He designed us. He created us. He gave us life, which was meant to be eternal. And had an Adam ruined that, we would be living forever. Jesus is also our Savior. Because we ruined eternal life that he had provided us with in the beginning, he needed to give us the opportunity to have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ever since the beginning of the world, God had a plan to conquer death, the result of sin. That's exciting to know. It's in Genesis 3:14 says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, he who is Jesus shall bruise or strike your head and you shall bruise his heel. It's a prophecy indicating that Jesus was going to conquer death, arise from the grave for us. And you can see early in the Old Testament, even a little bit after that, that God's plan was directly to have Jesus' blood take away the sin of the world. You can see that through things like Passover, when he was pulling the Israelites out of Egypt. One of the plagues that he sent was the angel of death to go throughout all of the homes in Egypt and kill the firstborn son of every family there. And their job, or their what they were told to do, was to spread the blood of a lamb on their door so that they could have life, so that their firstborn son wouldn't die. That's a perfect picture of Jesus, what his blood taking away the sin of the world. When he goes, first thing John the Baptist says when he sees him is like, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So it's just cool to see that he's had this plan since the beginning, since he knew Adam and Eve were going to mess things up for us. And Jesus is our light. Jesus is coming back, and I'm not going to claim to know the order of all of this stuff, but way in the future, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:23, it's talking about the main city of that area, and it says, starting in verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." That's just an awesome thought that Jesus, he started at the beginning. He created us. He saved us. And in the future, he is going to be the ruler of a perfect world where there is no sin. There's no suffering. There's no pain. And he is going to light it with his glory. Just an awesome thing that we have to look forward to. So I'm just thankful that Jesus made salvation possible for us. He, by his work on the cross, by his body being broken for us, by his blood that was shed for us, we can have eternal life, and one day we'll be living with him for eternity. So I'm just thankful for that. I wanted to share that. Now Joe's going to come up and talk a little bit about Jesus being the light of the world, I think. So, Joe?
Thanks, Dave. Yeah, just in case you think it was coincidental that Dave and I are speaking about the same thing, we kind of planned it a little bit, but not to a great extent. So I want to start by reading from the Gospel of John in chapter 8, if you want to turn there. And I want to talk about the statements of Jesus that are true then, true now, and will be true in the future. So the Gospel of John, chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act.' Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman was there, and the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." You know, again, the things that Jesus said, we're true then, they're true now, and they always will be true. The Pharisees, in exposing this woman's sin, use this opportunity to discredit Jesus, maybe exposing him as fraudulent. But what ends up really happening is that Jesus exposes the sins of the men and shows mercy and compassion on the woman. And how does he do this? He exposes the truth about the spiritual condition of all people as being sinners. that's just basically it. But fortunately, Jesus just doesn't leave it at that. He gives people an opportunity to make a choice. And if you read the next verse, which is verse number 12 in that, Jesus says, "And again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" He says to them, "Follow me and have the light of life, and you won't walk around in darkness anymore." And the first part of the verse is such a bold declaration. I am the light of the world. Who can say that? Who can say, "I am the light of the world"? Every time I read it, it still just strikes me like as something like, who can possibly say that? Now, you know, you can think about people who've made bold statements in the past, and, you know, I tend to go to sports, and I think of Muhammad Ali. He would run around and say, "I am the greatest." And he had his reasons for saying that, because it was a way, he was physically a dominant boxer, no doubt about it. But he also used it as a way of psyching people out. I mean, you know, it was, you know, he kind of played with people's minds a little bit, you know, in saying these things. But the one thing about Muhammad Ali is that he didn't have a perfect record. He was defeated. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, has a perfect, sinless record and has never been defeated. Even after they crucified him, he was not defeated. In John, it says, right in the beginning, this whole concept of light and Christ being the light of the world starts out right in the Gospel of John, right in the chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Again, Jesus is bringing something to the lives of people that up until then and through today that no one else could possibly offer. Because if you choose to follow him, as Jesus suggests, your life becomes transformed. Your life becomes transformed when his light shines into your existing life and exposes your deeds. But the exposing of our deeds is that time when that light, that perfect light, becomes even brighter. Because what he offers is not walking in darkness, but to have the light of life. As the woman in the story would see, that Jesus offered mercy and compassion, not condemnation. And that offer still stands today, because Jesus is the light of the world, and in him and through him is the only way that we find life.